Brothers and sisters, people often say, you know only one side of the story, not both. Which means that while a person knows the facts revealed on the outside, he doesn't know the truth hidden behind them. Such was the case with how Elihu viewed Job and interpreted God's will. He was looking at Job solely based on one aspect of the truth. God blessed the righteous but punishes the evil. So he kept judging and condemning Job. In the Bible are verses saying that God punishes the evil, but there are also many words mentioning how he punishes his beloved ones. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 10 tells us, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. And Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 reads, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. While we are to apply these two words properly, if we view all things by way of a single word, we end up with wrong judgments and interpretation. In the Bible, are words that go in pair, though they seem opposite to each other. So we need to find out the pair of each verse to understand God's will in depth. May you try harder to arm yourselves with the Word, understand the words deeply, and gain spiritual insight by which you can look at all things from God's perspective. In the last session, Elihu criticized Job as godless and said that even while he laid up anger and got bound by God, he didn't cry for help. He also cursed Job, saying that he would die young and his life would perish among the prostitutes. After pouring out such a tremendous curse, he said the words in today's passage. Chapter 36, verse 15 says, he delivers the afflicted in their afflictions and opens their ear in time of oppression. He was saying, Job, if you had refrained from committing evil and continually cried for help, God would have saved you in your affliction and reached out his hand in time of oppression. But because you haven't done so, you cannot but be cursed and died. After cursing him to his heart's content, he said, like, you could have avoided it by doing this and that. How mocked Job must have felt. Though Elihu had no intention of mocking Job, Job could have taken it that way. Let's say you entrust someone with a task. As he fails to fulfill it, you get enraged and say, if things haven't gone wrong, I would be doing these things for you. By saying so, you could bitterly hurt him. Also, a mother tells her kids to do something, and if they don't do it well, she severely scolds them, and she says, I actually wanted to give you this if you did it right. Then, how would your children respond? If they were good-hearted, they would feel so sorry and apologetic about not meeting her expectation. Contrarily, if they were evil, they would feel wronged and upset, resenting and hating her. And after she scolds them, and then she says, I actually wanted to reward you this. This doesn't work. It's useless. And it only makes her child's heart upset even more. For this could happen in relationships between boss and employees or among co-workers. We always need to talk wisely. After God gives people a promise of blessings, He gives them instructions. For example, God didn't just say to the widow of Zarephath, make food with a handful of flour and a little oil and give it to Elijah. God first gave her a word of blessing. If you obey, your bowl of flour won't be exhausted, nor will the jar of oil be empty. He then required her to obey in her own free will. As the widow of Zarephath obeyed, she was blessed according to His promise. And God first gives a word of blessing, and then He allows tribulations and troubles sometimes. So people with faith, even if they are in trouble, they remember the word of blessing God said, and they know that God is allowing trials to give them blessings. But people forget the word of blessing and they just give up in times of trouble of the reality. But in guiding us, God gives us a word of blessing and then He allows trials and He achieves things in your everyday life. If you say things like, when a parent or a boss of a company encourages their employee, they have to speak in a wise way. While God cultivates human beings, God I just talked about the widow of Zarephath's case, but let's assume another situation. Say God instructed the widow to obey without giving a promise of blessing, and she didn't obey. Actually, that request was very tough. She only had a last meal, a food to make a last meal, but she was told to provide it to the prophet. But let's say God didn't give her a word of blessing, and Elijah made a same request, and the widow of Zarephath didn't obey. What would happen? Had God said at this point, if you had obeyed, you wouldn't be running out of food throughout the 3.5-year drought. Because you disobeyed, you can't be blessed. Then this would have been like God teasing her. But God didn't do so. Even when we fall short of His expectations, He's always waiting for us. Once we repent and turn from our ways, He forgives and loves us. God has already promised all kinds of blessings in the Bible. Once we trust and obey the promises, He makes sure to answer us. As the Bible says, there's no variation or shifting shadow. God is steadfast in abiding by the laws He set and precisely works according to the justice and truth. As Matthew chapter 5 verse 18 says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. His words, not even a single one, can be omitted or changed, but must be fulfilled without fail. Thus, even as God finds a person miserable and pitiful, once he strayed from the truth, God cannot answer him. And even if we fall short, He definitely answers us once we follow the truth. Therefore, if we are without answers, we have to admit having problems and find out why. Elihu kept on saying words that could have made Job annoyed. Chapter 36, verse 16 reads, "Then indeed, he enticed you from the mouth of distress, instead of it, a broad place with no constraint. And that which was set on your table was full of fatness." Saying, moving him to a broad place without constraint, Elihu wasn't simply talking about the size of a place. It meant blessing him with a better environment. Namely, Elihu was saying, if you hadn't committed evil but asked God for help, God would have led you from affliction into a better place and always blessed your tables with delicacies. Still, Elihu was talking about God's will using the name of God. But his remarks merely reflected his own thoughts and theories and had nothing to do with God. Bear in mind that God is not deceived by man's judgment, but he only acts according to his justice. In the following verse, he mentioned, "But you are full of judgment on the wicked, judgment and justice take hold of you." Based on the word Job had spoken in resenting and opposing God, Elihu considered him a wicked man and said that his life would be full of punishments. Job was in distress and he was stressed out. But Elihu repeatedly said such a thing while failing to understand why Job made such remarks and his afflictions. Elihu was judging and condemning him based on his words alone. In saying, "Judgment and justice take hold of you," Elihu meant that as Job's wickedness reached its peak, there was no way for Job to escape judgment and punishment. But because Job saw his life as righteous, he couldn't understand why the disasters were facing him at all. So he wanted to argue with God. But no matter how desperately he cried out, God neither showed up nor responded. Moreover, his friends, whom he thought were lesser than him in goodness, knowledge, and everything kept on, as his friends kept on attacking Job, saying, "You are evil, for you are sinful. God has punished you." So how could he possibly accept their words? This is how their disputes were prolonged and their ill feelings escalated to this point. Not comprehending at all how frustrated and infuriated Job was feeling, Elihu adhered to only a single standard. He persisted in his opinion, God is righteous and judges righteously. He would have never made a wrong judgment against Job. If Job had been good, he would have never stricken him that way. This is why Elihu couldn't but judge Job to be wicked. Then, how was God viewing Job? In a physical sense, Job was no doubt a truthful and good person without forms of evil. But God desires spiritual goodness. As Job faced a situation which he considered so unfair, he just poured out evil remarks. If Job had possessed spiritual goodness, however unfair his situation, he wouldn't have resented God and cursed his friends and even their children. His goodness would have prevented him from even saying evil words, not to mention cursing them ever. Before a person is changed in the truth, he has to fight in an unfair situation to feel relieved. But once he attains spiritual goodness, fighting itself gives him pain, so he doesn't feel like fighting or quarreling. You have to remember this word and think about your past and think and compare it to what you are now. When we discover ourselves, we have to remember how our evil was revealed and we have to repent. But some days you don't reveal evil, but other days you are distressed by someone, so you reveal evil. But when your evil is revealed, you repent and you ask God to help you cast off evil. But after some time, when things are peaceful and you no longer have people who are harassing you, and as things get peaceful, you'll have and it's like then how could you cast up evil? If you admit you have evil only when evil is revealed, but it's not that we always face a situation where that triggers evil. You have to know that you may have evil attributes hidden in you, like it could have been months or years. And I say this to women members mission members, women's mission members, especially on holidays, they have evil revealed. As they meet their relatives and friends of families, they may feel they have arguments, and after the national holiday, they act like nothing had happened. Yep. This is evil. This is hatred, irritation, annoyance, and quarrel. You still have that. If you don't have it, then even when someone severely harasses you, your evil is not revealed. Especially Mamin churches, when you are in trials, did you dispute? Did you have arguments? And did you argue over who's right or wrong? And did you have such heart? And so did you talk about others' transgressions and wrongdoings? You may say, so if you have done so, you should always remember it and pray earnestly that you asking God for forgiveness. And even though God has forgiven you, you still have forms of evil, and you have to ask for repentance, forgiveness, even though such evil is now revealed in our situation, but such attributes, the sinful attributes, may still remain in you. So you have to discover them, and you may have such forms of evil, and those evil attributes can be revealed in a certain situation. This is how we make ourselves sanctified. We have to pray for them every day so that you can sanctify yourself. Because you no longer have argument and quarrels, you may say, you have to check whether such attributes still remain, and you have to root them out to become sanctified. 1. Job had a good conscience. He lived with a good conscience, but he was falling short of the God's goodness. That's why he went through severe trials, and as his friends kept judging him and cursing him, and Job also became But if you have good conscience, I mean, with a good conscience, he would rather lose and yield. He wouldn't want to provoke or insult anyone. With a truthful and good heart, he wouldn't even want to see anything sinful or evil. And as Job's friends continued to treat him with evil, he was... We learned that when another person is very when another person rejects your advice, it's better to avoid. And when things are peaceful, you go to him and you advise with gentleness and virtue. This is a wise way. And for that purpose, you may avoid. When another person seems like she... So Jesus did the same. So that Job would achieve such spiritual goodness, God was chastising him out of love. Brothers and sisters, we have to know that we cannot discern a person's inner heart based only on his words. And, you know, Job's friends and Elihu were judging Job based on his words alone, and they were finding fault with Job's words. And Job's friends are Elihu and try to pretend it by hearing what he says in a specific situation. We could tell what's inside of him to some extent, but we cannot know exactly why he said it. This is very important. I want you to keep it in mind. While a person disputes, he can say what he doesn't mean or exaggerate facts with his feelings escalated. So words spoken with escalated feelings cannot be truthful. And even when he says something without being provoked, his words cannot always be the truth. Why? The reason is, before he completely rids himself of cunningness, he could say one thing and mean another. Therefore, we are not to evaluate or judge another person based on his words alone. As for those who pursue goodness and truth, their words just reflect what's in their heart. A truthful person will speak and act in truthful way. But how many people in the world have completely changed in the truth? Before they're changed in the truth, people often don't mean what they say. Their words and their heart, they exaggerate facts and they put their feelings into their words, and then they, with their feelings provoked, they say harsh words. After they make a remark on a specific person, they may talk about him a totally opposite way to other people. Again, they may say something completely different later on. What about you? You should always,
마음이 갔습니까? 그렇지 못한 우리의 모습들을 발견하지 않겠습니까? 내가 이렇게 하리라 마음.
Does your heart always match your words? You discover such areas, even though you are willing to do something, you fail to do it. So we have to do another person doing the same. That's why. What I'm saying is that when someone speaks to you with untruth and ill feelings, you shouldn't judge him, but you should think about what kind of trouble he's going through and try to understand him. And Job's friends and Elihu talking bad about Job, and they said that Job's life was bad. And such words, a hatred of the evil, when someone speaks evil, we have to try to understand him. Let's say you think about a person in a good way, but and some people cannot fail to carry out their promises, and still we have to try to understand them with love. And when we have such a heart, Father God would also look at us with loving eyes. We have to check our words and words of others, and you have to. And God told us not to look at people's appearance, judge. What they say tomorrow may vary from what they say today. While they say, I love you, they may be a bite to their words. While they say, I hate you, they may have love on the inside. Then people who hear his words either rejoice or get upset and judge and condemn him. Please don't do that. And young people, once when a person says, I love you, you cannot open the door to your heart wide. He may tempt you or deceive you. That's why they say such words. Please don't get deceived by such words. Even if another person says words that mix with evil words, you can think in a good way that he has some other intention. You shouldn't feel upset about that. And also, as you quarrel and argue, you may end up saying words that has mixed with ill feelings. And husband and wife, they argue with each other, and then they begin to offend each other. So you have to stop there. And so also you don't need to be hurt by your spouse's words. Please don't misunderstand, but as you argue and quarrel, your words become even when that happens, you shouldn't misunderstand, and though you should try to soothe his heart and let no words of others distress you or affect you. And as I think about, I learned a lesson from that. As I see other people talking when they are in trials, they speak harsh, rough words, and they And it felt like they forgot about God's grace, and they and their words. But at first I thought that they'd lost their faith completely. But as time passed, I realized that I understood that when a person loses the grace, he may say this and that. So that's why we don't have to be hurt and upset by others' words. We can only wait for him to change. Even when another person tries to distress you, you can think in good ways. So you don't have no reason to feel distressed. And you, Job's friends and Elihu also regarded Job as extraordinarily evil just based on his words. Since they couldn't look at Job's inner heart, they judged him from his words alone. Yet, because God recognized his good inner heart, he loved Job more than people who condemned him. We are the children of God who is light, so we are to achieve a sincere heart so that our insides aren't different from our outsides. Also, we are not to judge or condemn a person solely based on his words. Even if someone has committed a sin, we are to love, understand, and forgive him. We are to admonish him and pray for him so he can turn away from sins. Looking away from him, treating him as an evil person, and talking behind his back are what worldly people do, especially evil ones. I ask you to refrain from doing such evil ever. As I mentioned, during trials, people say this and that, and they condemn and judge others and gossip. And people just spread what they heard, I also heard that such cases, but I don't pay attention, but because the person, because the arguments happened among people who aren't comfortable against each other, and why and the people who convey or deliver such words are very foolish, with enemy devil inciting them. They say evil words, and people spread evil words to others. That's why people, as you, such bad words spread, and more evil words. 그런 의도 아니었는데라는 말 듣습니까? 그런 말을 하는 분이 얼마나 답답할까 좀 생각하시고 그냥 들어주세요. 그래 그런 의도 아니었는데 말이 이렇게 일파만파 됐네요. 저는 이해합니다 하고 포용해 줘야지. 그렇게 말했잖아요 하고 따져 물으면 무슨 소용이 있어요. 그러면 서로 의갈리게 되고 서로 사이가 나빠집니다. That's how people are alienated and distanced from each other. And these people are alienating people. Such people are happening a lot in the society. If this such a thing happens in the church, you have to know that you are without goodness and truth. Such a thing should never happen in the church. You have to report things to following the order, and
if 교회 발전이 될 거라면 보고해서 시정하고 그렇게 아닌 개인적인 감정이나
왠
대화에서 풀어주시고 그렇게 해야 하는 것이지. 비판이 서로 있어서도 안 되나 그런 비판의 말을 쉽게 전달하는 사람들.
There should be no criticism against each other, and people who also spread such a criticism to others, they have to know that they are alienating people. And so there's no use in sharing the words of evil people. What is the use of spreading and sharing evil people's words? We should never let this happen.
예전에도 말씀드렸지만 다시 한번 말씀드리겠습니다.
Before, we discussed this question which many believers have in their religious lives, but let me explain again. You may wonder, some people have committed sins, but why doesn't God punish them? Apparently, she hasn't committed a big fault, but why has she been punished? Why? To begin with, while you have such a question, if you wish those people would be punished, this is bitter evil that must be cast off. Each of you should reflect on yourselves and in your Christian life and you may have this question, so that's why I'm talking about that. Rather than punishing men, God bears with them for long, seeking ways to forgive and waiting for them to turn from sins. Yet, God occasionally inflicts heavy punishment on those whom He loves. Even after committing the same sin, God's beloved ones may face an immediate punishment, and God may be slow to inflict His punishment on those who are less loved. Namely, those who built a deeper bond of love and trust with God are punished more strictly. They face more strict punishment, especially people whom God loves. This is another aspect of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Let me give you an example. As for King David, he loved God deeply and was a man of great faith. As a shepherd boy, he defeated a lion or a bear and even knocked down the giant named Goliath. But after becoming the king, he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and had Uriah killed in a battlefield. Subsequently, God sternly reproached David through prophet Nathan, and David immediately admitted it and repented. But it wasn't the case with King Asa. He once loved God. As his mother worshipped an idol, he deposed her from being queen, which implies how he tried to act in God's will wholly. Yet, in his final years, his faith changed. Previously, even when he was confronting mighty enemies, he could rely only on God and win victory. But later, he began asking Gentile kings for help. Because of this, he received a rebuke from Hananias. Instead of repenting and turning back at this point, the king got enraged and imprisoned him. In contrast, King David repented right after being rebuked by Prophet Nathan. How he deserved God's love! Nevertheless, God inflicted horrible punishment upon David. Since David repented, he forgave his sins, but as retribution, God took away the baby born to Bathsheba. God also allowed him severe trials, during which he went away from his son and got cursed by one of his people. What was the reason? Try to find the answer from the following example. Let's say a parent has three children who are 5, 15, and 25 years old. And they all committed the same wrongdoing. While drinking water, they got angry and threw water on the floor of the living room. Then the parent would sternly rebuke his 25-year-old child because he wasn't acting his age. For the same wrongdoing, the parent would also scold her 15-year-old boy, but she wouldn't be as hard as on him as is on the 25-year-old. Since he is not mature enough, she would show a little mercy. But what would she do to her 5-year-old boy? Or she might see him as cute or just lightly scold him, saying, "Sweetheart, you shouldn't do that." The reason is he is still immature and doesn't really know what he was doing. To apply this example spiritually, the 25-year-old can be likened to believers with a strong faith and a knowledge of the truth. The 15-year-old to believers with less strong faith, and the 5-year-old to novice believers. Even after believers commit the same sin, God's reaction to each of them differs depending on their level of faith and degree of love. Believers with a greater faith bear more responsibility and are punished for their faults more heavily according to God's love and justice. If they feel God's heart, gratefully endure the punishment and change, they grow into a bigger vessel. Eventually, David was refined into a more proper person before God and received the blessing of becoming an honorable one on earth and enjoying glory in heaven forever. This is expression of God's extraordinary love. Now, let's take a different approach in answering this question. Though this person hasn't committed a big fault, why is he suffering tribulations? While we can see the outward appearance of a person, we can't look at his inner heart. Though he might appear holy in his words and deeds, he could have an evil intention on the inside. Even while his heart is filled with untruth, he may control his words and actions to look holy and sophisticated. But he can never deceive God who looks at the heart. So, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Such people may pretend to be holy in front of others, but in no one's presence they willingly commit sins. To commit sins willfully means to keep on saying or doing something despite knowing that it is sinful in light of God's word. On the one hand, he serves faithfully, but on the other hand, he commits what he knows is a sin. In turn, he faces heavy punishment and his prayer can't be answered. While other people don't notice this fact, God knows it all. People with experiences in faith are to be more cautious because their sins can be heavier than those of novice believers. The Bible says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Believers with the Holy Spirit can discern sins and evil as much as they learn the truth and hear His warning not to commit sins. If they continually follow their lust and continue and commit sins, the voice gets fainter and fainter
and ultimately the spirit becomes unquenched. For these people cannot receive a spirit of repentance, they cannot be forgiven. The same goes for people who oppose and speak and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, as Jesus healed a demon-possessed man, the Pharisees accused him, saying, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus told them that his power to cast out demons came from the Holy Spirit. So judging and condemning that work was the same as opposing and speaking and blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. For example, suppose you see a person getting healed by God's power and say, "That's demon's work," or "The devil did it." One may think that this is merely a single statement and not a big deal, but spiritually, you've committed a tremendous sin. Whether you say it out of lack of knowledge of the truth or out of envy and jealousy, it can never be overlooked. The reason is, considering God's work to be the devil's is the the reason is, considering God's work to be the devil's is the same as making God the devil. This is severely blaspheming God, interfering with his kingdom, and pleasing the enemy devil. I also heard of this case. They say, "I was healed. It's true that I'm healed, but I got sick again." And when they got healed, who healed them? Does that mean God didn't heal them? And they say that they are incoherent. They say, "I got healed, but they got sick." That means they were healed by God. And if their disease is recurred, is this because God's power is small? The Bible also gives an answer regarding this. After Jesus healed someone, after he healed a person who has been sick for 38 years, and he warned him not to sin again so that something worse may not happen to him, the Bible also says this, but some people, they say that, I got healed, but I got sick again. But when they got healed, God healed them. If their diseases recurred, it's because but we have many people here who got healed and the diseases didn't recur. But why? Because those people wanted to destroy the church. They make up all kinds of claims. And this is all against God. They say, I was healed and then I got sick again. Are they talking about that God's power is not enough so that they got sick again? We can see their intentions of these words, which is ridiculous. We can just give them an answer according to the truth. When I heard that, I said that the lesson, you got healed by receiving surgery, it can also recur. Recurrences happen more in the world. Even after people receive surgery for cancer, they have to check their bodies again and again, because for fear that they may have a recurrence, they have to repeatedly go through examination. And many people have a recurrence. And do worldly people say that? I mean, and they give. But God, once He heals someone, He makes him perfect, and He the Bible talks about, and people talk weirdly about God's power with an evil intention. We have to discern it well. That's why Jesus said, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Though you committed such a sin, not knowing the truth well, this could have created a wall before God and given rise to your tribulations. In this case, when a third party looks at you, he may wonder, it looks like he hasn't committed a great sin, but why is he facing great tribulations? Because he doesn't know what he did, what he said, so he wonders, oh, that person is believing in God well. Why is he in trouble? As believers of God, we have to rejoice and give glory to God when His power is manifested. Therefore, if any of you remember blaspheming against the Holy Spirit before you know it, I urge you to repent now and ask for God's mercy. Also, please keep in mind that God knows even the sins and evil in your heart and mind, as well as your words and actions. May you always find yourselves confident before God. Let me conclude a message to your brothers and sisters. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." While multiple people are doing the same thing, each of them has a different inner heart, and they may harbor a different purpose in mind. We cannot know what's in their heart. Only God who looks at the heart does. But if you pass judgment on them as if you were God, you have to know that this is tremendous evil. Judgment and condemnation originate from arrogance. While arrogant people are quick to judge and condemn others, those who are humble consider others better than themselves. So, they don't make themselves a judge. James chapter 4 verse 6 tells us, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I pray in the Lord's name that you will completely cast off arrogance which God detests, achieve a humble heart, and be full of God's grace and love always.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness, be driven away and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.